Okay, for the message today, I thought I'd like to talk about light and darkness a little bit. And we'll be speaking out of Ephesians chapter 5 for the most part here. In 1970, Dr. E. Stanley Jones, a Methodist evangelist, was asked the name of to name the number one problem of the church. And he replied that the number one problem was irrelevance. Irrelevance. He went on to say that 3/4 of the opposition to the church stems from disappointment. We promise to make people different, but the promise goes largely unfulfilled. Dr. Jones went on to tell the story of a multimillionaire who said that if Brother Stanley can't convert me, I will sue him. He said that half in jest and half in truth. Dr. Jones explained that the world is saying to us, if you Christians can't convert us, we will sue you for breach of promise. You promised this, now fulfill it. Show us that you can and will convert us. There is no hope from any other direction. Now, we do know that Jesus Christ is the only one that can save people. But the church, that is the work of the church, is to further the gospel so that people can be exposed to the gospel and be convicted and converted and come to Christ. But is the church doing that? That is the question. Many years have passed, and those words still ring true today. A Gallup poll reports that 77% of those surveyed agreed that religion is losing its influence in America. George Barna puts it very bluntly. Let's cut to the chase. After 2 decades of studying churches in America, I am convinced that the typical church as we know it today is rapidly expiring its shelf life. In 1998, he predicted that within a few years, America would either experience a massive revival, spiritual revival, or a total moral anarchy. 24 years later, that massive revival seems nowhere in sight, really. But we see moral anarchy on every hand. It is really bad. The situation is bad. So how did this happen? Possibly, simply put, the church in America has lost its influence. We have lost its influence. And by saying that the church has lost its influence, that is saying that the individuals in the church are not as influential. They're not the salt of the earth that they are called to be. So this message hopefully is a challenge to each one of us in our spiritual walk of life, our personal relationship with Jesus Christ, so that through us, the church can regain its influence in the world. The church has lost its influence because Christians have neglected their responsibility to be the light of the world. As we have neglected to be what God has called us to be, the world has decided to just ignore us. So looking back on the early days of the Christian movement, G. Campbell Morgan remarked that the church did the most for the world when the church was the least like the world. There needs to be a difference. The remark has been made many times already that we need to, doesn't need to be such a big difference so that we can, be a more of an influence to the world, to sinners, whatever, so that there's not such a big difference. It's a big change. We don't stand out so much. I think that is a wrong motive. That is a wrong thought. Because if you become like the world, what do you have that the world once, if you're just like them? You don't have anything to offer at all. So we need to be different. Maybe this this could explain our dire straits today, because we are not so big such a big difference between us and the world. We have compromised, we have changed, and we have allowed influences to come in into the church and have changed us to become more like the world, and therefore we are losing our influence. Let's read in Ephesians. Maybe we'll drop back and start at in chapter 4 in verse 31 and just read some of this. Mainly what I'll be talking about is verses chapter 5, verses 8 through 14, but we'll stop back here at chapter 4. In verse 31, it says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ hath loved us, and hath given himself us for us an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, or unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. And let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." I think that's as far as I'll read. When Paul wrote here to the young church at Ephesus, he knew that they were an island of light in a city filled with darkness. So how could that tiny band of believers make a difference in a city that was home to the world-famous Temple of Artemis? Here in verses 8 through 14, I believe Paul gives us the answer. He says, you are the light of the world. You are the light of God. Live like it. Let your light shine. It will dispel the darkness. Some people won't like that, but shine your light anyway. Others will join you in that light. Just a short little deal that sort of covers what we're talking about today. What worked in the first century still works today. As people who have light from the Lord, our actions reflect our faith. We should live above reproach morally so that we can reflect God's goodness to others. Jesus talked about this in Matthew 5, verses 14 through 16, where he says, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Why would you light a candle and put it under a bushel? What benefit is that? There is no benefit. Not even to the one that lit the candle. There is no benefit at all. So why do we have our faith, our Christian experience, why do we keep that to ourselves? It will benefit a whole lot more if we let our light shine, let others know where we stand and what we believe. And there he says that in verse 16, let your light so shine before men. Don't be afraid. Let your light shine that they may see your good works. Now that's not promoting ourselves, see what good works we're doing. No, he goes on to say, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. I mean, we see the light bulb, but if the power goes out, there is no glory in the bulb. There's only glory in the power. When there's power there, then we'll think of the source of power, not necessarily so much of the light. So that they may glorify your Father which is in heaven, not bring glory to ourselves, because we are just doing what we are supposed to do. Here in Ephesians 5, we see three remarkable results when the light of God shines in a dark world. Number one, light transforms. For in verse 8 there, for ye were once darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Live as children of light. Like someone else told us already, if you're going to be a Christian, be one. Be serious about your Christian walk of life. So here we have a beautiful picture of conversion. Coming to Christ is like walking from darkness into a room with full of light. But once you come out of the darkness, you see things that you never saw before. When you lived in darkness, you did whatever you wanted to do. But now in the light, you must put off the deeds of darkness and put on a lifestyle fitting for the children of light, for the children of God. Verse 9 spells this out for us. For the fruit of the Spirit, or light, is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Goodness, I believe, touches on how we deal with others. Righteousness, I believe, involves a new commitment to obey God's commands. And truth demands a deep commitment to live with integrity. We live what we say we are. We are true. So now we have a new goal, verse 10 there, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Or find out what pleases God. That should be our desire. Our heart's desire is to find out what pleases the Lord and not do anything that would displease him. No longer can we say, if it feels good, do it. No longer can we say, but everyone else is doing it. Because that will not be our focus. Our focus will be pleasing the Lord Jesus Christ. Not necessarily pleasing the people around us. Our focus will be on him. We are no longer free agents, making our own moral choices as we go along. Christians believe in something stupendous that the world does not understand at all. We believe that there is a God in heaven who has spoken, that his word is authoritative, and that he has the absolute right to determine our moral choices, which includes what we say, probably even what we eat and what we drink, how we conduct our business affairs, how we spend our money, and all the other choices that we make in life. God is interested in all of that. So let's just be frank and say that the world finds this strange and somewhat mysterious, possibly antisocial, and borderline dangerous. because they don't understand. The wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. But then the world doesn't, if they don't understand, they feel like the Christian life is also foolishness. Faith in God is also foolishness because they don't understand. And to be a child of light means that you pray every day, Lord, show me how I can please you today. Is that our prayer? How we can please God? Or is our daily prayer, Lord, bless me today and help me to be successful in what I attempt to do today? I believe after many years living as a Christian, I believe I have concluded that nothing else matters as much as this. If we truly want to please the Lord, we will find a way to do it. However imperfectly we live, and no matter how many times we fall, God will help us if we truly want to please Him. He knows what we're made of. He knows our frame. He knows that we are prone to fall. But if our true heart's desire is to please Him and only Him, I believe He will be there. He will bless us. Number two, light exposes. Verse 11 and 12, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame to even speak of those things which are done of them in secret. It's important to avoid the unfruitful works of darkness, which is any pleasure or activity that results in sin. But we must go even farther. Paul instructs us to expose these deeds because our silence may be interpreted as approval. God needs people who will take a stand for what is right. Christians must lovingly speak out for what is true and right. There was mention made in our Sunday school lesson about the gay movement. And it was mentioned that we need to love them. Yes, I agree with that. But we need to go further, and we need to call them out for what is right and what is wrong. We need to call them out and let them know that they are living in sin. Now, it needs to be done lovingly and with inspiration from the Holy Spirit to give us the timing to actually expose that. Because there is times when speaking the truth at the wrong time sometimes can cause a lot more issues. But I believe that there are going to be many people in hell that would not practice that lifestyle themselves. They feel it's wrong for them. But that we need to accept, and the other people that are that way, that identify that way. And by doing that, I believe if we believe that way, then we are becoming accomplice to their sin, and that is going to send us to hell also, as if we had been involved in that lifestyle. So we need to speak out. He says here that have no fellowship with them. That means have nothing to do with the unfruitful works of darkness. But he says rather reprove them. In other words, speak up. Take a stand, because it could be taken, your silence can be taken for approval, that you approve of this. And it doesn't have to be just the gay movement, anything that is like we said here, that is unfruitful works of darkness. Some things shouldn't be mentioned in public. And no doubt, Paul had in mind the various rituals associated with the temple of Artemis, also called Diana, located there in Ephesus. It is considered one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It drew worshipers and tourists from many distant lands. Temple rituals combined overt idolatry with every sort of sexual excess. When Paul speaks of things done in secret, he means the vile form of evil that goes beyond ordinary acts of rebellion. It describes evil that is gross, unnatural, and perverted. And certainly this applied to the various acts of sexual immorality associated with the idol worship there at the temple of Artemis. The light of the gospel exposes evil for what it really is. I don't have a flashlight, I don't have a diamond, but to illustrate that, I believe, and I know we don't buy diamonds ourselves, but if someone was wanting to purchase a precious, expensive diamond, they would want to view it in the brightest of lights, because the light would show any flaws that are in there, in that diamond. It would expose any hidden flaws in the stone. Shadows hide the flaws, but light would reveal them so they can see whether it really is what it appears to be. Similarly, when the gospel enters a family or a person, hidden secrets will be revealed. When the gospel invades, comes into a community, corruption will come to light. Light will expose. We must take Paul's warning seriously. We must not trifle with evil, make jokes about it, or laugh it off. Warren Wiersbe says, "Be careful how you deal with the unfruitful works of darkness. The motto today seems to be, tell it like it is. And yet that can be dangerous, a dangerous policy when it comes to exposing the filthy things of darkness, lest we unconsciously advertise and promote sin." End of quote. We need to be careful with that. And Paul issues the same warning in a different way in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." So be careful when working with exposing those things. What is our reason for doing that? Pastor Ray Pritchard says, "In our zeal to help the hurting, we sometimes ignore the last phrase. Satan is tricky. He knows that if he can get one person trapped in sin, he may soon get another, and then another. That is why doctors wash their hands so often. Not only must they avoid giving germs to their patients, they must also guard against receiving germs from their patients. In our attempts to help others, we must be careful lest we start making excuses, offering rationalizations, avoiding confrontations, and letting sympathy replace truth." So let's be careful, but let's stand for what is right. Verse 13 describes the result of this ministry of reproof. "But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light." Light exposes the true character of everything. It's not hard to understand this principle. When a little child cries in a dark room, his mother turns on the light and the tears quickly vanish. The coming of the light shows him that there is no reason to be afraid. But let the monsters of his imagination vanish when she turns on the light. So let's apply this to the spiritual realm also. Sexual sin often seems pleasurable precisely because it is done in secret. But let those emails or text messages or a list of watched online videos be made public, and suddenly the romance fades as light enters the room. Light exposes. A wise counselor often told his clients, "You are only as sick as your secrets. You can't get better until you begin telling the truth to yourself. As long as you live a double life with one foot in the light and one foot in the darkness, you will be forever torn, double-minded, and unhealthy because your heart is divided. We need to have one focus, and Jesus Christ should be that focus. We shouldn't be surprised when some people resent us for shining the light of God's truth. They might say, "Who are you to judge me?" Well, I'm nobody, really. I have no standing to judge anyone. But God calls us to shine the light of his truth and let it judge the human heart. Because remember that the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder bone and marrow. I can't quote that exactly. It cuts through the nonsense, exposes all the lies, reveals all the deception, and lays bare the evil in every human heart. If we allow the word of God to enter in. But we know it hurts to be cut with a sword. No wonder people don't like strong preaching. No wonder we get such a strong reaction from the gay rights crowd. The truth hurts. And it will hurt you before it heals you. This applies to the Christian just as much as it applies to anyone else. The same light that exposes the evils of society also exposes our own hypocrisy, our secret sins, our pride, our sinful ambition, our love of money, our need for power, our lust for approval, and all the other hidden idols of the heart. That same light will shine and expose those also. Darkness can only produce more darkness. But light can turn darkness into light. When God turns on the light in someone's life, the darkness is gone. Hank Williams Sr. captured this truth in a gospel song. He wrote, "I wandered so aimlessly, life filled with sin. I wouldn't let my dear Savior in. Then Jesus came like a stranger in the night. Praise the Lord, I saw the light." The chorus goes, "I saw the light, I saw the light. No more darkness, no more night. Now I'm so happy, no sorrow in sight. Praise the Lord, I saw the light." Let the light shine in and expose things and then deal with that. Number three, light awakens. In verse 14, "Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." In his ministry at the First Baptist Church of Dallas, W.A. Criswell preached on this verse a number of times, always calling it something like the Bible in miniature. He compared Ephesians 5:14 to John 3:16, saying that both verses contain the essential truth we need to know about salvation. And he was fond of pointing out that this verse calls for something impossible when it says, "Arise from the dead." After all, Paul himself had already stated in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, he says that you were dead in your trespasses and sins. So how can a dead man arise from the dead? Isn't that like talking to a corpse, commanding it to stand up? What would we think if a man walked into a funeral home and started telling the dead people, "Wake up, you've been dead long enough"? I believe probably such a man would probably be carted off to the fourth floor at the Henry County Medical Center pretty quickly, because we know that dead people can't come back to life on their own. It just doesn't work. Dr. Criswell says, a man who is dead cannot raise himself. He must be quickened. The life-giving power must come into him if he is to live. So when the light of the gospel comes in, it wakes up the spiritually dead and draws them to Jesus. It draws them to Jesus Christ. That's conversion. I believe that is new birth. That's the life-transforming power of the gospel when Jesus Christ comes into a life. Dead in trespasses and sins, but enter the light of Jesus Christ, life can come forth. This passage shows us what happens when the light of God begins to shine in the world. First, the light shines on us and transforms us from darkness into light. In the process, the same light purifies us on the inside so that we can seek to please God in everything. And second, the light shines through us, chasing away the darkness and exposing the evil done under the cover of darkness and the cover of night. Because men love darkness rather than light, they often fight against the light of God. But when the light does its work thoroughly, it contains within itself a healing power. Because the light comes from God, it can take the darkness and turn it into light. And we know this is true because that's what happened to us. We were at one time in darkness, but the light of God shone in, and we believed, and we confessed our sins. And I trust we are trying and striving to live for God ever since. And third, the light awakens those who are asleep and raises them from the dead. This is why Paul was not ashamed of the gospel. This is why he boldly preached at the very heart of the ancient world, in Corinth and Ephesus and Rome and Athens. Paul knew that when the gospel shines in society, light will expose some people and make them angry. But that same light will awaken others to their need of Christ. When Robert Louis Stevenson was a young child, he was sick much of the time. He couldn't go out and play like the other children. So he spent a lot of time watching at the window. One evening he sat and watched as a man came along. This was years ago. He watched as a man came along the street lighting the gas lamps, the street lights. There were gas lamps, so he was coming along lighting those. His nurse said to him, "What are you doing?" He said, "I am watching the man knock holes in darkness." What a beautiful picture. We are called to knock holes in the darkness in Jesus' name. I think we are facing a magnificent opportunity. Earlier I spoke about the moral decay going on all around us. But let's not despair. The darker the night, the brighter the light shines. It is precisely when the world is at its worst that the people of God should be at their best. We are made for times like these. But let no one be deceived. it will not be easy. The world doesn't want the light, but it desperately needs the light. We aren't called to save the world. Only God can do that. But we are called to make a difference. We can't do everything, but I believe all of us can do something. What we can do, we ought to do. So this week, let's see if we can knock some holes in the darkness around us. Let us kneel to pray.